and thankful for the privilege of prayer today. I love going into my prayer closet and approaching the throne of grace. What a privilege it is for the redeemed to be able to speak openly and freely before the Lord, and for him to hear and respond as he does. I love him today. Anyone else with an act of obedience to the Lord today before we look to his word? If not, we will look to the word. And we're going to be in the book of Colossians today. It's in the New Testament. I encourage you, if you have a copy of the scripture, to read along with us. It follows Philippians, and it is right before 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Just four chapters, a small letter, a small book here in the Bible. But it's one that God has burdened my heart to work through systematically in trying to understand what it was that Paul was instructing the church at Colossae. And we've talked about before that the chapters and verses are somewhat of a modern addition to the Bible in the big grand scheme of things, that when Paul wrote this letter to Colossae, it was just a letter from start to finish. And so when we can understand it in its full context, it can really open and illuminate a lot of what the meaning of the scripture is when we see what it was intended to be when it was written. And God will help us in that to apply it to our own lives as we go out into the world and try to live for him. And in all things, it will point us back to Jesus Christ. And if I had to give a theme to this whole book, it would be that Paul was trying to focus the attention of the church at Colossae's attention, focus, and eyes on Jesus Christ. And when that is the case, when that is a characteristic of a church, when their full focus is unified on Jesus and who he is and what he has called us to do, there is great power and success that can be had by that church for the name of God when we are focused on him. And so we're going to pick up where we left off last week. If you haven't been with us, that's okay. You can certainly pick up where we are. And I do encourage everyone to read the entirety of the letter on your own time and study it. But we left off on the 15th verse of the first chapter, and that's where we'll pick up our reading today. To give a very brief summary, we know that this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Colossae, as we've already said. Paul is in prison in Rome, and Epaphras, who was a fellow minister in Christ and who had brought the gospel to the Lycus Valley, where Colossae was and Laodicea, had brought brought himself to Rome to talk to Paul and to tell him about what was going on in the church. He had good news and bad news. The good news was the church was faithful. They loved God and they were serving him and standing firmly for the truth. Yet there were some heresies that were being taught amongst them that Jesus wasn't sufficient. That they needed, Jesus is fine, but they needed Jesus plus something else. And there were these different rules and regulations and different teachings that were trying to infiltrate and pervert the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul writes back thankful for their steadfastness in the faith, but also instructing them and warning them about the false doctrines that were being taught amongst them, and encouraging them not to let the voices of culture and the voices of false religion begin to pervert the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to stay focused on who he is and the faith that brought them, the faith that saved them, to focus on those things and to center themselves in Christ. And so that is kind of the review of the things that we've talked about. Last week we talked about Paul's prayer for the church at Colossae, and we read his prayer that he prayed that they would be filled with the knowledge of the will of God. He wanted them to know what God's will was for their lives, not to just serve him aimlessly or blindly, but to know God's will and to pursue it. That God has revealed his general will in the Bible, telling us all about what he wants and desires from all of his creation, and also his particular will in that he leads us through his Holy Spirit to make decisions in our lives and to go this way or that way, or to choose what we have to choose. And so he wanted them to be filled with knowledge of his will, wisdom and understanding, and then he wanted them to pursue that, to live lives that were worthy of Jesus Christ. And he prayed that they would be filled with strength. Remember? Filled with strength by the power of his might, that they could do what? You remember? Be patient and endure with joyfulness. And we talked about the difficulty of that at times. That enduring is one of the hardest things. That whether we're saved or lost, we are going to face the hardships of a sinful and a fallen world. And there will be hardships, and there will be struggles, and there will be trials. And Paul prayed for Colossae that they would be strengthened to endure and be patient with joyfulness. And then we talked about those three verbs, that he reminded them that Christ had qualified them to be inheritance of the saints of light, that they had an inheritance in heaven with the rest of the saints of God because of the qualifying of Jesus Christ, that none of us were qualified in and of ourselves, but because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is accounted to us in salvation, he qualifies us to that inheritance. Secondly, he delivered us. He delivered us from the power of darkness, that we were once living under the rule and the reign of the evil one, Satan, and this world, and we were in bondage to sin, that no matter how much good we tried to do, it was always tainted by sin and selfishness, and so much of the perverseness that's in our own hearts. And Jesus delivered us from that darkness, and he translated us or transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son. A tale of two cities, once walking by the rules of the world and under the reign of Satan. Jesus delivered us and pulled us from that, and now we are the servants, or we walk according to the reign and the rule of Jesus Christ. And what a glorious thing that is, those of us that have been saved by the grace of God, to know what it means to be delivered from darkness and transferred over to Jesus Christ, to now be a joint heir with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to have an inheritance in heaven. What a marvelous thing that is. And keeping that on the forefront of our hearts and minds, that will help us to go out and pursue the will of God and to do it in our lives, as Paul wished for the church at Colossae. Now, where we pick up here, Paul is about to lay down the theological gauntlet. He is about to lay on them some heavy spiritual teaching about who Jesus Christ is. And this passage of Scripture is full. I mean, all Scripture is. But as you read this and it starts to describe the person of Jesus Christ, your heart is moved with wonder and awe as to who he is. And my prayer today, as we leave these doors, is that we would be in awe. As some of the young people say that I teach and that I'm around, I hope that our minds are blown. Sometimes when we talk about mathematics or we get into the depths of some of the craziness that is in the math world, they'll be like, "Mr. Elliott, my mind's blown." I tell you what, when you look at the person of Jesus Christ and all that he is, and you really see him for who he is, you're going to be saying what my kids at high school say. We're going to be saying our minds are blown. And I hope we leave in that kind of awe and wonderment of the Lord. And I hope that our hearts are moved to worship him. Brothers and sisters, lost friends, listen, we cannot see ourselves accurately until we first see Christ accurately. And the Bible is a revelation of who God is. And he reveals himself to us. And when we see him for who he is and what he is, then we can then, for the first time, honestly assess who it is that we are and where we stand in the economy of God. And my prayer is that very thing, that in seeing God, we would see ourselves as we are. Not with we sugarcoat it, right? We beat around the bush when we think about ourselves. We give ourselves a better report than we deserve at times. And sometimes it is that very thing, giving ourselves a better report than we deserve, that keeps us from coming to Christ in the first place. It is that acknowledgement of our sinfulness and our need for that holy and perfect Savior, Jesus Christ, that drives us to our knees in repentance, drives us to our knees in faith, knowing that Christ is worthy of our praise and giving our lives over to him. And I hope that would be the case today. God bless you. I appreciate you bearing with my long-winded review of the things that we've talked about. Verse 15, let's begin our reading there. Speaking of Jesus, we pick up, he says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." And we're going to stop our reading there. Certainly, we could continue those thoughts, but there is too much for us to even cover in the verses we read this morning. I'd like to pray if you'd bow with me. Gracious God, my Father and my King, I pray that you would calm our hearts and minds today as we look at your word, that you'd help us to understand it clearly, and that you'd move in us, Lord, that you'd show us the realities of your Son Jesus and who he is and what that means for us. God, we cannot do that without your help. So at this time, we just beg you, God, to open our minds and hearts and help us to understand what it is that we're reading today. Help us to apply it, dear Lord, as we leave this place. I pray that your church would exemplify it in our lives, that Christ would be seen through us and by the things that we do. Lord, we love you today. I'm in awe of you. And I pray, God, that through the imperfect vessel that I am, that your Holy Spirit would give unction to your word, and that it would go out in power and truth, and that it would speak to the hearts and the innermost parts of those that have gathered here today. I pray that you'd speak to the questions that may be on our hearts today, the skepticisms that we may have in our minds, the confusions that we have wrestled with. God, we know you have the answers to these things, and I pray, God, that you'd speak to our hearts. May your Son receive all glory and honor today. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Who is Jesus Christ? It's a good question, and it's one that you cannot cover in a Sunday morning service. It's one that you couldn't cover if you preached every day until the end of your existence. You could not dive to the depths of the person of Jesus Christ. Yet the passage we read today talks a little bit about who he is in relation to a few things. And we're going to talk about that today, who Jesus Christ is in relationship to God the Father. Who is Jesus Christ in relationship to all of creation? And who is Jesus Christ in relationship to his church? And we will talk about a few of those things. Now listen, as a minister and as I studied and pondered on these things and prayed, I cannot tell you how overwhelmed I was with the weight of these things and how much could be said about each of the things that is said within this passage. You could literally preach sermon after sermon on one verse found within the set of verses that we read today. And so I had to pray and seek God's advice as to seek God's leadership, not his advice, his leadership as to how long I should tarry on these things, because we could be here for a long time. And so we're going to take a little bit of a zoomed out view. I know I only read a few verses, but like I said, you could spend a long time just in half of a verse, if not a whole verse. And so we're going to take a little zoomed out view, and the things we're going to discuss today will not even come close to getting the fullness of what is said here. So I encourage you, take time, study these things for yourself. Enjoy the treasure hunt of finding all of the jewels and treasures that are in the scripture, and study these things on your own. But let's look just at a few things that it says about the person of Jesus Christ. Now, when I started studying, I just made a list of some of the things that it said here, and I'm going to read that list as it says in Scripture. And I just pulled these things right out from the order of which Paul laid them out here. So, who is Jesus? We didn't read verse 14, but I'm going to kind of start in 14 in describing who he is. He is our Redeemer. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. Who is Jesus? By him, all things were created. All things were created for him. He is before all things. In him, in Jesus, all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead. In him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. In Jesus, he brought peace through his blood on the cross. And who is Jesus? He is the reconciler. He has reconciled all things to himself. There's a lot there. And like I said, each one could have a sermon in and to itself, a sermon series for that matter. And we're going to try to cover the majority of it today in the short time that we have. I know right now some people are holding their Bibles a little tighter, thinking we're going to be here for a long time. I have prayed and I hope that God would help me to be as brief as he would allow me to be and clear in the things that I would have to say today. First of all, let's look at who Jesus is in relationship to God the Father. Two of the things that we read there speak directly to Jesus' relationship to God. The first one being that he is the image of the invisible God, and the second one being that in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Okay? Jesus is the image of the invisible God. The Bible teaches us that God is spirit, that he is not visible. The Bible very clearly says that God is invisible, that he is a spirit, and that no man has laid their eyes on God himself. And yet here we see that Jesus made the invisible God visible. That's what Paul is saying. That God as spirit was invisible and not able to be seen, but Jesus, in the second person of the Godhead, in the incarnation, became visible to human flesh. Jesus was God. You remember that the angel told them that Jesus' name would be Emmanuel. And Emmanuel meant God with us. In the second person of the Godhead, Jesus was incarnated. He wrapped himself in human flesh. Though he was full deity, he was fully God, yet he wrapped himself in human flesh and he became visible to our eyes. If you want to see who God is, look at Jesus. I think it was Brad the other day while he was preaching said sometimes we have the disposition to look at God of the Old Testament and think God of wrath, God of judgment, God of law, God of rule. And then we see Jesus as humble and forgiving and merciful and gracious. And as if we create two gods that have different personalities or characters. But listen, Jesus was the image of the invisible God. If you want to know what God was like, look at the character and person of Jesus, because that's exactly who he is. God is forgiving. God is merciful. Yes, God is just. And God is holy. But Jesus was the full revelation of who Jesus was the full revelation of who God was. God has revealed himself throughout history in different ways. First of all, he has done it in creation. And he's done it to such a degree that the Bible says that no one is without excuse. That the creation declares the glory of God. And because there is a creation, it speaks that there is a creator. And God has revealed himself through the light of creation. But he hasn't just left us with the light of creation, because the creation, as much as it declares the glory of God and that there is a creator, it is not a full light of who he is. It's a partial light. God has revealed himself in the scripture. That is what the Bible is. It is a revelation of God and who He is and His redemptive plan through Jesus Christ. And we learn so much, and thankfully, we live in a day with the full canon of Scripture that we can read about God and learn about Him and who He is and what He is and what He wanted us to know. And the Bible reveals God. God has revealed Himself perfectly, however, in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. Deity was clothed in humanity. He was visible, audible, approachable, knowable, available. All that God is, Christ is. All that God is, Christ is. He is the image of the invisible God. In Jesus, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. He was fully God. In Jesus' incarnation, the greatest condensation the world has ever seen took place. In that of someone that was elevated coming down to our level, right? And when we see that happening in the real world, I always like stories like that, right? Where the wealthiest or the most powerful people in the world, you find them doing something that is normally beyond someone of that stature or power. When they step into poverty, or they step into someone's shoes and tries to understand them. What was that show where the CEOs would go and work a day at the company that was theirs, and they disguised the undercover boss? I don't know if you've ever seen that. I love that show. It was cool, right? That the boss would disguise himself and step in. It was a little corny at times, too, you know, as they play it up on TV. But it was neat seeing the boss step into the shoes of the worker and try to see what it is in a life in the life that they live. And at the end, they would always do something very charitable, right? They would help a person that was wanting to go to college, or they would help a single mother that was struggling to make ends meet while raising children, or they would see that they weren't paying their employees enough, or they weren't supporting them enough, so they would change their business practices to help them. And we're always moved by that they step down out of their high tower for a minute and realize what it was that their employees were going through. Now listen, I feel bad even giving that as an analogy, because it doesn't even come close to thinking about what Jesus Christ did for us. Listen, though He was infinitely wealthy, He became poor for us. Though He had all the glory that heaven provided, though He was self-sufficient in and of Himself, He needed nothing from you and I, yet He condescended Himself down into this world. He wrapped Himself in human flesh. He felt the temptations that we felt. He felt the trials that we felt. He was tempted and tried as we were, yet without sin. He was wounded for our transgressions. He bore our griefs. He took upon Himself the judgment of sin upon His shoulders in our place. He came down from heaven and died on the cross for you and I. Can you imagine? Here He is, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Him. He was the visible image of an invisible God. He was deity wrapped in humanity, yet He condescended to our level. And though He was not tainted by the sin that we are tainted with, He perfectly went through it and died in our place. That is who Jesus is. Who is Jesus in relationship to creation? Probably most of what we read today has to do with that. The first thing it says is, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now, this half of a verse has caused more havoc in the religious world for centuries than a lot of scriptures have. Many whole religious denominations, or cults for that matter, have taken this passage and they have demeaned the person of Jesus Christ by this one half of a verse, pulled it out of its context, and taught that Jesus was a created being. Okay? And if you take it, just that half of a verse, and dismiss everything else that is said around it and all that else is said about Jesus in the rest of the scripture, you can see where it comes from. If we're honest with ourselves, right? Look at verse, it says, the firstborn of every creature. So if you just read that and you think, well, Jesus was born, and he was born first of the created beings, right? And then you have people that have created whole religious movements around this idea that Jesus was created, that he is a God, but he is not the eternal God of creation, that he was the first created being, and everything came after him. Now, I don't think it takes a very studied person just simply to read the words that are surrounded by that verse and know that that can't be the case. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Listen, for by him were all things created. If he was created, then how could all things be created through him? Paul is way too good of a theologian to contradict himself right after he just said it, right? He would not put two contradicting terms right next to each other. And he goes on. He says, listen, not only were all things created by, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Listen, nothing that has ever been created was not created by and through and for Jesus Christ. Jesus was not a created being. He is an eternal being that has always been, and all of creation came through and by him. Clearly, that is what Paul is saying. And he makes that list and he says, listen, there is no category in which this doesn't apply. Visible, invisible, up there, down here, right? Dominions and powers, you name it. He makes that list to say there is nothing that has been created that wasn't created by Jesus Christ. So we have to ask ourselves, we can't just bypass that verse because out of context it does sound like that, the firstborn of every creature. So what does that mean? And I don't want to wear your patience and talk too long about this, but the Hebrew would have understood this very easily, the firstborn. That was something within Hebrew culture and other cultures, especially during that time, that was a statement of privilege or honor or dignity. The firstborn, the one that would be given the blessing of the firstborn, was normally the firstborn son, but it wasn't always that way. You could look at Jacob and Esau, and there were others in Bible times where the father bestowed the honor of the firstborn upon the one that wasn't born first. That's why I don't think this necessarily has to do with the time frame of things, but what he's talking about is the distinctiveness of Jesus compared to the rest of creation. The firstborn in the Hebrews was given a double portion of the inheritance. They had the responsibility that when the father was absent or the father died, they would take over the role as leading the family. And the person that was given the right of the firstborn was given honor and dignity and responsibility and power over the rest of the family. And so what he's saying here is not about necessarily when Jesus was, but he's talking about the distinctiveness and the honor that Christ had in comparison to the rest of creation. He was the firstborn. He was greater or had more power than all of creation. You see the same idea in Psalms. And again, I don't want to tarry too long on this. Bear with me as I didn't mark it. Psalm 89, verse 27. It says, also, I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. Okay? So that idea here, God talking about David, making him the firstborn, making him the greatest of the kings upon the earth. He wasn't saying that he was the firstborn of all creation, right, as David. He's saying he's going to give him a place and a position of dignity and distinctiveness and honor that was above all the kings of the earth that had been to that point and that would ever be. David was made the firstborn or put in that place of distinction. That is what Paul is referring to when he calls Jesus the firstborn of all creation. He didn't say he was the first creation of all created. He said he was the firstborn. He's using a term that would have been known very much in their time, a place of distinction from the rest of creation. And we know it couldn't mean that he was the first created because of what he says next. For by him were all things created. So, listen. There is nothing that Jesus Christ did not create. When you say that, when you go into higher education and to our high schools and things of that nature, you will get laughed at. Listen, I believe that with every ounce of my being, that everything that has and was and will ever be has been created by Jesus Christ. He created it all. Nothing was created that he did not create. Listen, it depresses me so much when I see young people walking out of their science classrooms and they are being taught that they are only here because of chance and unfathomable time. Billions of years and unfathomable chance, all of these things took place so that you would be here right now. And then when you die, all you're just going to go back to be a bunch of molecules or atoms that doesn't exist or isn't conscious. You have no real purpose in being here. You just evolved over chance and then you're just going to go away. And it leaves people with no purpose in being around and wondering, why do I go through the rat race of this world? Just go waking up and doing my thing and then going to bed and eating my food and going through the cycle of life over and over again with no purpose of even existing. How sad of an existence would that be if we had absolutely no purpose in being here? Listen, you were created by Jesus Christ and for Jesus Christ. And that gives you value and infinite purpose, that we're not just going through this world for ourselves or trying to line our pockets or raise up the ladders that this world has, but we are here for the glory of Jesus Christ and to enjoy his presence forever. It gives us purpose. Listen, you were intricately woven together in your mother's womb by the hand of God. And everyone in the science world, again, it's not everyone in the science world. There's a lot of scientists that say that everything was created by Jesus Christ and is held together by Jesus Christ, so don't get me wrong. But those in the upper echelons of education and science that say that the world was evolved or that we were here because of a Big Bang theory, listen. They're missing the point, and my heart hurts for them. Listen, this is what Stephen Hawking said. I've read this quote here before, and I wanted to read it again. I thought about it as I walked in. So Stephen Hawking, famous scientist, remember he was in the wheelchair, and he couldn't speak, had to speak through a computer, but he was widely considered one of the greatest minds that has ever lived, and he wrote A Brief History of Time, which again is considered one of the greatest books of all time by the science world. But he said this, atheist, one of the most known atheists in the world. So we're reading a quote by a scientist, a very well-respected and known scientist who was an atheist and did not believe in God. But he was honest with himself enough to make these kind of statements. Listen, even if there is only one possible unified theory, it is just a set of rules and equations. What is it that breathes fire into the equations and makes a universe for them to describe? So what he's saying there is, you can describe the universe with equations and mathematics. And I actually shared this with my math students this week, that you can talk about the orbits of the Earth and the way that we got to the moon. We had to use mathematics for that stuff. And there is a beautiful order to all that the universe has, and it can be mathematically explained and mathematically modeled, and it is gorgeous, just the beauty and organization of all that is out there. And that's what he's saying here. So it is just a set of rules and equations, but he asks the question, he says, what is it that breathes fire into the equations and makes a universe for them to describe? The usual approach of science of constructing a mathematical model cannot answer the questions of why there should be a universe for the model to describe. Why does the universe go to all the bother of existing? One of the greatest minds, some consider the greatest minds that science has ever seen, in explaining the origins of man and the origins of the universe, he honestly had to take a look and say, yes, you can describe it with mathematics and with rules, and all that science has will not tell me why it goes to the bother of existing in the first place. What breathes fire into it all, he says? What breathes fire into the equations to have a universe to describe in the first place? Well, I think Paul covered that really clearly here, didn't he? For by him were all things created that are in the heaven and in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Oh, that's what breathed the fire into it. It was an intelligent, supreme, and all-powerful God that spoke it into existence. Listen, not only did he create all things, but it says that he is before all things. Another reason why that verse can't be used out of context to say that he was a created being. He's before all things. What does that mean? That means that you, when you trace things back and you say, oh, who made that? Well, he made that. Well, who made him? And who made him, right? Cause and effect. This cause was affected by this, and this cause was affected. That effect was caused by this effect, and this effect was caused by this effect. And you trace that back and back and back and back. It ends. You know where it ends? It ends with our God. It ends with the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is before all things. He is self-existent, and he is eternal, and he was before all things. My kids are at that age where you have those conversations. You don't know how deep you're getting when they're like, who invented the phone? And they're like, Alexander, or my kid said the other day, God, or Canaan, I think, God didn't create the phone. Alexander Graham Bell created the phone. And I was like, well, that's good that you know that Alexander Graham Bell created the phone. But who created Alexander Graham Bell? Or who created the materials that went into that phone? You know, we asked those questions, and we began to trace it back, and who made this and who made that? And we wound up back at God. You know, when you do that and you go back and you go back, it always ends up at the same place, because Jesus Christ is before all things. He's before all things. He's before all things, and by him all things consist. What that means is that all things are held together by him. Now, just let your mind go for a minute and think about when you look up at the stars, or the things you learned about the orbits of the planets. And when you realize that if the earth was just a little closer to the sun, just a tiny bit closer to the sun, we'd all burn up. And if it was just a tiny bit away from the sun, we would all freeze. And yet the earth is in its place, where it is close enough to the sun to be warm and to be heated and to have life, and yet not far enough away to where it would be frozen. It's in its perfect place, and it's tilted on its axis exactly the right way, and it goes around its orbits. And the galaxies, we have not created a telescope that is big enough or powerful enough to get to the edge of the universe. We've never found a wall. We've never found a place where it stops. It continues to go on and on and on. And listen, brothers and sisters, today I want you to know that it is all held together in Jesus Christ. The world exists and is held together by him. And without the presence of God, it would all be gone. It would all be done with. It would vanish away. It would disintegrate, because Jesus is holding it all together. Our bodies are held together by Christ. The universe is held together by Christ. We have our existence by and through him. Who is Jesus? He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I think we need to stop right there. I was going to get to the church, but we can get to that next week. I don't want to wear your patience today, but I want to praise my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for all that he is. Let's have a song and let's praise his name today. Let's sit in awe of all that he is. He is the image of the invisible God. The fullness of God dwelt within him. He is the firstborn of all creation. Everything that was created by him and for him and through him. And everything that exists today is held together in him. Let's praise him today. If you're here and you're lost and you've never considered all that he is, you see, the world wants to dismiss Jesus as creator because they don't want to stand accountable to him. Because if we have a God that created us, then we have a God that we are accountable to. And when we acknowledge our sins and we realize that we have fallen short of the standard in which God has set, we realize that we are not right with him and that we are in need of a Savior. Well, the good news is that not only is Christ a creator, but Christ is redeemer. And Christ is Savior. And Christ went to the cross and shed his blood that we might have peace with God. And today, if you are lost and in your sins, and you think of the creator, and you realize that you are not right with him, Jesus paid the price for you with his blood on the cross. And today there is salvation and forgiveness and peace in him and in him alone. He left that glory of heaven not needing to, and he stepped into our world. And he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. And with his stripes, we are healed. God bless you today. Let's stand and sing. If you need to pray, I ask that you'd pray. The answers aren't in the people sitting around you today. They're not in the jobs in which you hold or the wise people that you hold in high esteem. The answers that you seek today are in Jesus Christ alone. Pursue him today, for he's pursuing you already. God bless.